Good morning. Glad to be with you this morning and have an opportunity to say some things from God's Word. It's a great privilege of my life to be able to do that. Thank you for being here and your interest in spiritual things. I want to ask you to help me just a little as we begin by responding to some questions. They're not hard ones, but they're important ones. Who likes to have fun? Okay. Did anyone do something fun this last week? Okay. Does anybody have anything planned for fun today or this coming week? All right. So, I have to say, we're people who are interested in fun. We're focusing for a period of time here this fall on finding our place in the world. And inevitably, this focus takes us to the subject of fun, the pleasures of life. Can we be Christians in the world and have fun? Can those who follow God enjoy pleasures in life? So here I am, 65 years old, and because of my limitations that many of you know about, some probably think I'm a grumpy old man. But I tell you, I like to have fun. I enjoy many things. And I believe there's a place for pleasure in our lives. But as Christians, that needs definition. So I'm asking you to open your Bible this morning as we shine a light on pleasures. Let's see if believers' place in the world includes pleasures in some way. Well, I want to start with God and good. And that takes us to the beginning of the Bible and the beginning of everything. You know the repeated structure that's found in Genesis chapter 1. The structure is, and God said, let there be, and there was, and God saw that it was good. And not only was it good, but it was good, 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 good. 5 out of 7 times that structure is used, the text says that it was good. The closer caps the point. It's in Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Then we have a more detailed account of creation in Genesis 2 that adds to our understanding. For man, God created from the dust. God planted a garden. It was the garden in Eden where people were to live. It was not a city of buildings and concrete. It was not a desert of dust and dirt. It was a garden. And according to chapter 2, verse 9, in the garden the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So we learn that God is not just black and white, utilitarian and blah. He created what was good, including what was pleasant and enjoyable. Now, God had work for people to do. They were to tend the garden and keep it, chapter 2, verse 15. But they were sustained in that work with what is pleasant and good. You will surely eat of every tree of the garden, those trees that were pleasant to look at and good for food. Now, with all this in mind about good from the beginning, let's hear from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament on this subject. So, most of you know Paul. I would say he was an intense sort of guy. You may have a little trouble envisioning this soldier of the cross as having fun. After all, he wrote about the wrath of God revealed and wretched man that I am and eternal punishment, and he talked about those robberies and famines and things that he experienced. But that's not all. This same man describes God this way, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He describes God as one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Look at that. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, did I hear that right? God gives everything to enjoy, and he richly provides it. What in the world does that mean? Well, based upon what I hear some people say, it seems that either this statement is twisted by them or disregarded. On one hand, some people have a distorted view of happiness. They have in mind that whatever makes us happy makes God happy. So you know how that goes. People say things like, I know God wants me to be happy, and I like this, I want to do this, so I'm going to do this, that makes me happy. So they conclude that God is happy because they're happy. That's a twisted view. And then some, I think, have a distorted view of God. They don't believe this statement at all. They have the idea that God is rigid and restrictive, that he is an all-seeing eye that's out to get you. And they think following God cuts into their fun, so they have nothing to do with him at all. So let's go back to our question. What does it mean that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy? We enjoy these pleasures. It's everything that God gives us where we live. We enjoy it in the world. So let's think about the world and pleasures just for a moment. I want us to evaluate the world's view of pleasures. And I'll tell you, I want to do this fairly and accurately. I don't have any intention of distorting the view of the world or painting a picture that isn't correct. And I begin by noting that as a society, we pay entertainers and star athletes a lot of money, more than anybody else, more than doctors, engineers, and lawyers. Now, why do we do this? We do it because we like the pleasures they provide. We do this because we want to see entertainers' talents, and we want to see athletes' prowess. So where does the money come from? It comes from people, average, ordinary people like you and me, who spend billions of dollars to be entertained. I think most of us will agree in saying that generally, we pay more, make greater sacrifices, and endure greater hardships for fun than almost anything else in life. You know, fun becomes a benchmark in our world. We judge many things by the entertainment value, how much pleasure they provide. Am I right about that? I'm trying hard to be factual and not opinionated. I'm not a curmudgeon. At least I hope not. I like to laugh and enjoy life. But when we sit down and analyze our TV watching, game playing, entertainment, cell phone use, the world's fascination with fun has to be alarming and disturbing. What are Christians to think and do? What is our place in the world when it comes to fun and pleasure? So we have to think about Christians and pleasure. And if we're going to do that, almost inevitably, we have to spend some time in the Old Testament wisdom book of Ecclesiastes, because there, the guy was searching for life's meaning. That's what's recorded in the book. So I want you to notice how the preacher begins. He calls himself the preacher, Koheleth, or the preacher. He begins this way, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That's a catchy beginning, don't you think? You might conclude that this fellow's a killjoy, some guy who is just down on life. Maybe this preacher is a curmudgeon, I don't know. But let's read again what he has to say. This preacher had many pleasures by the world's definition. So I'm going to list them. And as I do that, please pardon the alliteration. It's fun for me to do that, so. And I had to do it here. He tried learning. He acquired wisdom and knowledge, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He tried laughter and liquor. The text says that he tested his heart with pleasure, tried cheering his body with wine. He tried luxury and lust. Listen to this. He built houses and planted vineyards. He made gardens, parks, and pools. He had servants, herds and flocks, silver and gold, singers, and many women. And in all this, he labored. He labored for it all. Learning, laughter, liquor, luxury, and lust. let me put it this way. He tried everything. He did everything. He had everything. He found that some pursuits were better than others, but all were empty when it comes to giving life meaning and purpose. He discovered that if you define your life with these pursuits, if you center your life on these activities, it's like chasing wind. Now, imagine in your mind just a moment, chasing wind, trying to catch wind. You go here, you go there, you grab this, you try that. But what do you get? You get nothing. You do a lot, but you get nothing. So what's the point? What's the preacher's conclusion? Does he find anything in the world that makes life worth living? The answer is yes, he does. But I'm not telling you yet. We'll come to it in a bit. But we need to get some other matters before us so we'll really appreciate what he says. We need to get the whole picture in mind. To find our place in the world, we need to do what the world will not do. As his people, we need to listen to God about pleasures in life. Remember, he is the God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And he helps us know how to enjoy what he provides. So let's return to the beginning. As we do that, we must know that there are limits and boundaries that must be respected. Now let's think about that. God gave Adam and Eve all the trees that were nice to look at, good to eat. They had thousands of options. You can eat of any of these trees, God said. One restriction. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, and you shall not eat of that. So one day the serpent comes along, and he urged them to focus on the restriction. In fact, he helped them. Put that in quotation marks. He helped them think about what the restriction meant. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That sounds pretty intriguing, doesn't it? Open eyes, knowing good and evil. So, the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. The serpent helped her focus on how the fruit would taste, how the tree looked, and the new dimension it would bring into her life. He helped her focus on those things. And as she did, she took the fruit and ate. She focused on her satisfaction instead of God's direction. Now tell me, how many times has that mistake been repeated? Enjoying pleasures, but disregarding boundaries. There are limits and boundaries that must be respected. We're easily deceived into thinking that there's a better way to meet our needs. There's a better way than to fulfill our desires in the way God has given. Remember how the serpent talked to her? We easily can conclude that God just wants to take away our fun, so we disregard his will. It seems hard for us to set boundaries and see that they are in place because they're designed to enhance and protect our pleasure, not to take it away. The boundaries are designed to enhance and protect our pleasure, not take it away. So God warns us of some things. He warns in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6 about being self-indulgent. He warns in Titus 3, verse 3 that we can be slaves to various pleasures and passions. In 2 Timothy 3, 4, that we can become lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. He directs us in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that there's pleasure to sin, but it's the fleeting pleasures of sin. So what do? We have these limitations and boundaries. Do we have to conclude that to be a Christian we have to take a pass on everything that's fun? Do we have to miss the thrills and the pleasures of life? No. But we need both perspective and decision. We need both perspective and decision. So now we'll allow the preacher in Ecclesiastes to help us. Now we'll get the full answer. that we raised earlier, does he find anything in all the world that makes life worth living? Do pleasures have a place to fit into our lives? Remember what he did. He searched and tried. He experimented and he experienced. He's realistic and honest. But he's also helpful and encouraging. He maintains the tensions of life. He sees the tensions are there. Perhaps he even reproduces them in his writing, by the way. But he acknowledges the tensions while he draws out helpful and hopeful conclusions. So I want us to look at them. There's a refrain in Ecclesiastes that we must notice. Now, there are a lot of things that are vanity and chasing after the wind. But look at chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It's on the screen behind me. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Look at that. Nothing better for a person he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil from the hand of God. To know it is a refrain, the same idea is repeated again. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here it is. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given to him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. You could also look at 8:15. We're not going to do that, but we're going to go to chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given to you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. So that's the refrain in Ecclesiastes. He did all this searching and experimenting, and here's his conclusion. I need to mention one other thing that's scattered throughout Ecclesiastes that seems to be a kind of refrain, and it is the fear of God statements. I've noted them for you on the screen here. 3:14, 5:7, just be impressed with how often they're found. But the most famous of all is in his conclusion. The book ends this way. The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The key features in these statements are two: finding enjoyment in our toil and including God in what we do. Life includes eating and drinking, working and playing and loving. That's what life is all about. To be seen as a gift from God, to be used in a balanced and right way, and to be enjoyed. Here's what I wrote a few years ago as a conclusion to some work I was doing in Ecclesiastes. I quote, "The preacher deftly maintains tension between despair and delight, between horror and hope, between frustration and faith. His studied conclusion is that within these tensions is the only sane course to enjoy life as God's gift, to fear God, and keep his commandments." Now, the New Testament version is found in Titus chapter 2, where Paul says, "By God's grace, something has appeared that both saves and instructs." The grace of God has appeared that saves and instructs. It teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, an older version says, sensibly, righteously, and godly. The English Standard says to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus. So to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly. What this verse impresses on our hearts is that God is far more concerned about us being holy than he is about us being happy. Happiness is good, but our greatest objective is to be holy as God is holy. And so the apostle directs us around what's ungodly and worldly, because that's not going to help us at all, to what is right and good. So I want to say to us this morning that we can and we should enjoy life. But we need to enjoy it as a gift from God. God who gives us all things to enjoy. But we must be wise and balanced as we enjoy it. We must be sure that in all our going and doing and having, that we fear God, that we seek to do his will in every way and give him the glory. And I'll tell you, mothers and fathers, we must decide this for ourselves. We must teach it and model it to our children, that pleasure is a gift to be enjoyed. It's not the end all and be all of life, but it is a wonderful gift to be enjoyed. May I say it this way? That pleasure is a part of life, though it must not be allowed to be the point of life. A little alliteration there for you. Pleasure is a part of life, but not the point of life. It has great results. It balances our work. It renews our minds. It deepens our relationships. And it develops our perspective. Those are good things, that pleasure is a means of balancing our work, renewing our minds, deepening our relationships, and developing our perspective. I know that's kind of a high-sounding definition, so let me bring it down to real and practical applications. I want to say this to us today. We need to consider our entertainment, leisure, and sports activities, and then ask ourselves this question. Is all this a feature of my life, or has it become the focus of my life? Now, don't play games with yourself. Answer the question and others in a hard and honest way. Is all this a feature of my life? That's wonderful. But has it become the focus of my life? Ask these questions. Is your pursuit or practice of what is fun causing you to neglect your commitment to God? Or is it hindering your walk with God? Do you spend time, energy, and money on just having pleasures? Or do you use these as opportunities to serve God and the people of God? Are you enjoying the week? Enjoying the week? Or just living for the weekend? Are you more concerned with being happy than with being holy? I'll tell you, if we'll answer these questions humbly and honestly, and then if we'll answer them in our own lives in the way God wants us to, this will help us find our right place in the world and in the home and church as well. That pleasure has an important place in our lives. It just must not be the point of our lives. The reason for that is, of course, is that God needs to be the point of our lives, and his Son needs to be the point of our lives, and his Spirit needs to be the point of our lives. That we're living for him in every way. And this morning I want to end that way by asking you if we can help you do that. I hope I've said some things that will stir our minds and intrigue you to delve into this more. Read more in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll see this wonderful message. But this morning, I have an opportunity to say something that stands at the heart of who we are. And that is that we're sinners But we can be saved by God's grace. His Son came and died for us, paying the price that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be His people now and forever. We can be joined with Jesus, baptized into Him for forgiveness of sins, raised to walk a new life, a wonderful life of pleasure and holiness and all the important things we do as the people of God. So is there some way this morning that we can help you pursue that better or more intensely? We're glad to do that. You can let us know in just a moment as we stand and sing. But I think the response for most of us will be just to evaluate our thinking and maybe to conform our thinking more to what the Bible teaches, that this is a feature of my life but not the focus of my life. If we can help you in any way this morning, we're standing to sing to encourage each other. I want to be ready to meet Him, don't you? Let's stand and sing together.